What beautiful worship we've had today. And the worship continues as we open up God's Word. And I invite you now to turn with me once again in the New Testament book of Ephesians, continuing my sermon series out of Ephesians 1 and 2. And we've worked our way up to the second chapter of Ephesians and looking together beginning at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. And for those of you that have worship bulletins, I encourage you to find the sermon guide there and follow along, take a few notes of your own. I want to tell you about a scribal error that I made in your worship notes. The verse references for each of the 3 points are incorrect. As you see, the total text is verses 4, 5, and 6. And so if you would make a change for me under the first point, it's not verse 1, but it's verse 4. And the second point is not verse 2, but it's verse 5. And the third and final point is not verse 3, but it is verse 6. Verses 4, 5, and 6, as we look together at this subject, the Christian's present identity. When I began this mini-series within the series Christian Identity, what the Bible says you are, and in particular what Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 says you are as a believer, I mentioned to you that chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is speaking of salvation in 3 dimensions of time. For instance, the first Sunday we looked at verses 1 through 3, and we noted the past tense there and how the Christian is seen in his past identity without Christ. For instance, in verse 1, it says that without Jesus, our identity was that we were dead. Dead specifically in trespasses and sins. You know, there's a movie in our local theater that was filmed here in Noonan, and I hope you haven't wasted your money on it, but it is a movie that's very popular this time of year with Halloween and all that, and it's Zombieland 2, and was filmed just like the first one around the courthouse square. You know, I could have saved the producers of that film a lot of money on actors and extras and production costs by just inviting them one block this direction. I could have shown them a lot of living dead people. I could have shown them a lot of walking dead without them having to pay a penny. And unfortunately, our churches, not just this church, but our churches are filled with the living dead. Yes, they've got a heartbeat, they've got a pulse, they've got brain waves, but they're described as verse 1 describes them, and that is dead in trespasses and sins. They have not been saved. They have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all in the past, though, for the present day believer. The second point that was made about our past identity was in verse 2, speaking of our direction, where it says that as lost people, we were walking in a certain direction. We were walking according to the dictates of this world system, which is totally opposed to Christ, but not just this world system, but according to the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil and his demons. And I'm so proud of the way you responded this last Thursday night to Coweta and Noonan's Historical Society promotion of the medium who was just 2 blocks from here in our historic train depot, who was doing seances, and I understand for a price would supposedly contact the dead for you. I'm so proud of our prayer ministry that covered that in prayer from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. in prayer meeting Wednesday night. We prayed against it, and the reports I have heard was that the so-called seance was of absolute no effect. And then a lot of you are saying, well, my goodness, you know, it's Halloween, you know, it's harmless. No, it's not. All you have to do is read your Bible and see how this is the gateway to some deeper and more wicked activities that the devil is trying to tempt lost people with. And so my former identity as a lost person was my deadness and trespasses and sins, my direction, which was according to this world system, the prince of the power of the air, and the children of wrath. But then also, thirdly, we saw our past identity as Christians in verse 3 was our desires, our lusts, the works of the flesh. And what's so wonderful is when a person becomes a believer, they become freed. They become freed from sin. They become freed from the penalty of sin, which is hell. They become freed from the power of sin in their everyday life. You know, as a non-believer, you have no access to the power that's available to Christians in heaven. And so you continue to be beat up and struggle and give in to the powers that the evil one and the devils in this world system comes against you with. And then ultimately we're freed from the presence of sin one day when we go to be with Jesus in heaven. Now that's the bad news. That's my past identity as a Christian in verses 1 through 3. So now we come to the present tense. The present tense is in verses 4, 5, and 6. This is my current identity in Christ. And I hope that you are in Christ. I hope that your identity is in Him and not in your car, not in your home, not in your hobbies, not in materialism, not in yourself, because all of those things can be taken away from you. All of them can be taken away from you. And then your identity is down the drain. But if your identity is found in Christ and Christ alone, He cannot be taken from you. And so we thank God for that present identity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so speaking of that, look with me at verse 4, where we see number 1 in your notes, our identity in God's love. It's reading there from verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But God, who is rich," I've underlined that word rich in my copy of God's word, "in mercy." Mercy is a very important word here, and we'll define it for you in a few moments. "Because of His great love with which He loved us." That's what we've been singing about all morning. Not just love, but notice how it's modified, how it's described as great love. That's what we sang about just a while ago. Great love that is sure. Great love that endures. Love that is magnificent. Love that is marvelous. Love that is great in its magnitude. Oh, friend, I hope that you have experienced God's great love. And I want to talk to you about that word mercy. Here's a good definition of the word mercy. A lot of people get the word grace and mercy, those doctrines mixed up, and they don't understand the difference between them. As a matter of fact, in the space of just a few words in verse 5, we'll see that word grace. So let's talk about what mercy is first. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Because of God's great love, because of His rich mercy toward me, He does not give me what I deserve, which is, as a sinner, I deserve separation from Christ for eternity in hell. I deserve spiritual death. But because of God's rich mercy and His great love, I don't get what I deserve. Now, how do you define grace? It's the flip side of that. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You see, mercy is not getting what I do deserve as a sinner, which is eternal separation from God in hell, but grace is getting something that I could never earn. Grace is getting what I don't deserve, which is God and His grace And heaven is my home, salvation. Friend, I hope that you have experienced God's mercy and God's grace. And we see that the love here that God speaks of is great love. It reminds me so much of what we read in Romans 5:8. We see mercy all over Romans 5:8. It says God demonstrates, or that word really is shows, his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at this. Do you see mercy there? I see mercy and grace. While I was still a sinner, deserving separation from God in a place called hell, that's what I deserved. God extended his mercy to me when his son, Jesus, died in my place. I love that. You see, it is God who is motivated by his love for us. That's why he saves us. That is his supreme motivation, is his great love for us. There's no better verse to talk about that than John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Now, I don't have to go to seminary to understand what that word world means. That pretty much includes everybody, wouldn't you say so? You could write your own name there in place of the word world. You could say, "For God so loved Jimmy," "For God so loved Amy," and on you could go. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," his one and only son, "that whoever," I don't have to go to seminary to understand that word either. Whoever pretty much includes anybody. No matter what you did last night, no matter what you did last year, 10 years ago, it's whoever. That's why we preach a whosoever will gospel. "That whoever believes in him should not perish." That's what I deserve. But God's mercy doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me his grace, which is in the rest of John 3:16, "but have everlasting life." That's what I get. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. I could never work for everlasting life. I could never do enough good things. I could never be a good enough person on my own to earn everlasting life. It's purely an act of God's saving grace. I love John 15:13. It's up there on the screen for you. Speaking of God's great love, "greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." I've said this so many times before, I don't even begin to know how many times I've said it, but it is so true, I have to say it again. Dear friend, if you had been the only lost person in all of human history, Jesus would have come to die for you and for you alone. That's because when he hung on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, suspended between heaven and earth and rejected by both, he looked down through the tunnel of time to October 27th in the year 2019 at 15 West Washington Street in Noonan, Georgia. And he went up and down these rows, and he saw you and you and you and you. And back 2,000 years ago, if you'd been the only lost person who ever needed a Savior, he demonstrated his love toward you, that he would have died for you and you alone. Oh, what great love God has given us. Yes, our present identity in Christ is that we are in God's love. And number two in your notes, in verse 5, we are in God's life. Look with me there in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, even when we were dead, there's that word again, dead in trespasses. I've read that before, haven't I? Yeah, go back up in verse 1. You read exactly the same thing. That's what I was like before Jesus saved me by his grace. But now he has to just remind us again, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive. He gave us life together with Christ. And here's the word grace. For those of you that had the parenthetical statement, by grace you have been saved. Why does he bring up the word death again in the space of just 5 verses? Because it is a fact of life that without him you are dead. I was so blessed last Wednesday night. Sam Culvert was giving us our Bible study in the historic sanctuary. And he was continuing Colossians chapter 1. And it's just been amazing to me these last 2 weeks as he's led over there how Colossians chapter 1 just mirrors a lot of what I've been teaching to you out of Ephesians chapter 2. And last week we talked about what it meant to be dead without Christ. And Sam recalled his days when he was a ministerial student at Wachita Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And of course, the balance of his studies had to do with the Bible and languages and things of that nature. But he had to take some electives, and one of the electives he chose to take was sign language. And I don't know how many signs Sam remembers, but he remembered one that he shared with us Wednesday night, and it's for this word dead. And I think it will forever stick with me. It's this sign, like something that's crawling around and alive, and then all of a sudden it's dead. Like these roaches that are lured and enticed into a roach motel, and there, what seemed so promising led to death, which is exactly what James says is true of us who are flirting with sin. In James 1, verses 14 through 15, it says, but each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. We saw that word desire last week in verse 3, and enticed, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Like we see here in verse 5, like we saw in verse 1. You might be like that roach that's crawling around and something has caught your attention and enticed you into a roach motel. It might be a literal motel, mister. It might be a literal motel, ma'am. It might be a bed that is not your own. Whatever it is, it's trespassing because you're dead in trespasses. Who knows what territory you have strayed into because you've been enticed into it by your own desires and by your own lust. And I can tell you, what once looked so promising will lead to death. And that's why we're so grateful for verse 5, because it tells us that our former state of death as a lost person is now made into life. Life. Go on with me here and read with me on the screen Romans 6, verses 1 through 3. It speaks of this fact. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, I've got a choice. I can keep on going on in sin, or I can die to self. I'm already dead in trespasses and sins, but the only way I'm going to live is to die to self. This is what Jesus said over in John 12, 24, when he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What a simple illustration from agriculture that any one of us can understand. You take a seed, you take a piece of grain, and it is deader than a doornail. It is deader than a hammer. And you plant it in the dark, moist earth and cultivate it, water it, and that thing that was dead, buried beneath the earth, springs to life. My friend, the only way you're going to have life is to die to self. And then God will give you a vitality that you cannot imagine. Going on again, still on the screen there, Romans 6, 1 through 3, verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ?" Now, that's not talking about baptism up here in the baptistry pool. That's talking about you were once alive, but now you have been buried with Christ. That doesn't happen in the baptistry. That happens in your heart whenever you die to self. You were baptized into his death. Next slide continues, Romans 6, verses 4 through 5. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk." I've seen that word walk before. I saw it back up there in verse number 2, where I was walking according to the world system. I was walking under the dictates of the prince of the power of the air, underneath the spirit of rebellion that was in the sons of disobedience. That was my direction before, but now I have a new direction that I've died to self. It says there in verse 4, last part of verse 4, "I am walking in newness of life." Has God given you a new life? Has he made you a new creation? Oh, he'll do it today if you'll trust him. Verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall we be in the likeness of" what? His resurrection. The greatest event in human history. When Jesus' dead body was miraculously raised from the grave, and even better than that, I've been raised with him. I was buried with him, and now I have been raised to walk in newness of life. Oh, friend, what vitality, what vigor, what life the Lord gives us. The next slide on the screen continues, Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. It says, "For the death that he died," that's Jesus, "he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise," verse 11, "likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin," but here's that word, "alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts." Next slide continues, verse 13. "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God," here's that word, "being alive from the dead, and your members as righteousness, instruments of righteousness to God, as those who have been brought from death to," here's that word, "life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." Perhaps one of the favorite verses of most Christians I know is Galatians 2:20. I've got it put up on the screen for you because I want you to see how, though being dead, I can be made alive in Christ. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus loved you so much that he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice on the cross so that you might live and so that he might live in you. Oh, friend, my present identity as a Christian is in his love and it's in his life. But third and finally, in verse 6, it is in his lifting. Every eye looking there, Ephesians 2, verse 6. This has been all one sentence in the English language, verses 4 through 6, and it says, and raised us up together. There's the lifting. This is what he's done. He hasn't left me on the lower planes, but he has raised us up together and made us to sit together. I like that expression in the original language. It's what Greek scholars call the aorist tense, meaning that this happened to me. I was seated, I was lifted up and seated in heavenly places in 1968 when I was in third grade. You said, how can that be? You're standing right in front of us. You're not seated in heavenly. Oh, yeah, I am. I'm here in front of you. But since I was a third grader, I have been seated in heavenly places. Go on, it says in verse 6, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, how can that be, preacher? How can you be standing right here in front of us as a Christian and at the same time be seated in heavenly places? It's because I've got a dual citizenship. This earth is not my home. My citizenship that matters to me most is in heavenly places. A lot of people get confused when they read this heavenly places. Oh, okay, I understand that. That means that heaven is my home whenever I die. That's my eternal destination. No, it's more than that. It is more than that. If you are a Christian, the moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he raised you, he put you in heavenly places. So if it's not just my eternal destiny, what is it? It is the spiritual realm that surrounds us at this very moment. Oh, if you could only see with spiritual eyes the spiritual activity that is going on around you at this very moment. And there you are. There I am, seated in this dynamic spiritual realm while I'm alive here on this earth. Oh, what a domain God has given us. What a wonderful place. And the idea of being seated, anytime you see anyone seated in heaven, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is a picture of the work's already been done. Jesus already did all the work on the cross. So I am resting in him. He is my Sabbath day. I have been seated in heavenly places. And I have all the power of God at my access in this domain, which is around me. Why would God do that? Verse 7. I said at the beginning of this mini-series that you're going to see salvation in three dimensions of time. We saw it in the past, in verses 1 through 3, my past identity as a Christian, what it was like when I was without Jesus. And then today in verses 4 through 6, we've seen present reality. I am in God's love. I am in God's life. I am in God's lifting. But the why is in verse 7. And it's in the future. Look at it there. You don't have to have a seminary degree to understand that he's talking about the future when he says in verse 7 that in the ages to come, when is that? Well, that's the future. In the ages to come, he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. And here's an expression we have seen now for the 13th time in the space of 30 verses since Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ Jesus. The 12th time we saw it was back up there in verse 6. In Christ Jesus. I had asked you some time ago to look up that prepositional phrase in this study of Ephesians 1 and 2 and number them, underline them, number them, and whether it says in the beloved or in him or in Christ Jesus, there are 13 times it tells me who I am in him. My identity is in Christ Jesus, not in my car, not in my accomplishments, not in my home, not in my hobbies, but it's in Christ Jesus. Is your identity in Him? You know, in a few moments, we're going to be singing a song of commitment. It's one of my favorites. It speaks about being in Christ. And in hymn number 535, it says, I am thine, O Lord. Any Christian can say that because they are in Christ. I am thine, O Lord. I wonder in a few moments how many of us can sing that song without making a liar out of ourselves. You know, it's a bad thing to lie. It's a really bad thing to lie in church. And as you look at those words, I am thine, O Lord, if it's not true of you, oh, the worst thing you could do is lie about it. So what do I do? Well, don't try to sing it. Walk down any one of these aisles, I'll be waiting for you right here and say, I want to be in Christ Jesus. I want to be identified with Him. I'm tired of being identified with this world and materialism and the things that the evil one offers. I want to be in Him. I want to be His. And you'll have that opportunity in just a moment as we pray together. Father, we thank You so much for the newness of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. And I pray now for those who need to trust You as their Savior. I pray that they would come and find their place in You by Your grace and by Your mercy. Father, there are some here today that just have been praying for some time for a church home, some place that would just tell them the truth. Father, if someone is here and they feel led to come and join First Baptist, I pray that You'd give them the grace and the strength to do that. Father, for those that just need to pray, we pray that they would have the freedom to come. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.